Bible readings from Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, It is better for me to die here, to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from the left, and also much cattle?
Awesome. Thanks for that, Josh. Okay, great. Well, good day, guys. My name is Tom, and along with Elizabeth, I look after our ministry to students here at Euston Church. And we have come to the end of our series in the book of Jonah. I hope that it's been a helpful series for you. I hope that you've been challenged about the way that God works through his plans and been challenged to think about the way that you respond to God's will in this world. Today we come to the final and longest bit of kind of communication between Jonah and God. Here we see God directly engage with Jonah's concerns and hopefully challenge once again how we think about the way that God chooses to work in this world. How I start by praying for us, please bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We pray now that as we consider it, that you by your spirit would change our hearts. You'd help us to know you more, to know that you love all of your creation and that you are gracious enough to involve your imperfect people in your perfect plans. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you guys, if there's ever been someone in your life, maybe particularly at school, who always seemed to get off the hook whenever something kind of was going wrong or they were going to be held accountable. You may think I'm about to talk about myself, but I'm not. When I was in high school, there was a guy who, believe it or not, was even more charismatic than me. His name was Liam. And this guy, Liam, I swear, he could get away with literally anything, and it was infuriating. I can tell the story. So one time, he was literally on a scooter in the middle of the playground, mooning me and my friends, and a teacher walked out behind him. Everyone knows what mooning is? Okay, so Liam had his bum out towards us to show us everything that he had and the Lord had given him, and a teacher walked out behind us and saw this happen, and I watched Liam talk his way out of not only like getting a small punishment instead of a big one, he got no punishment for this event. Nothing happened at all. It felt so unjust. You can come and ask me about other times when I saw Liam get out of things. Now, eventually, every once in a while, Liam did get punished, but the vast majority of the time, he would do things and then he just would get off the hook for them, and he'd be infuriated. It was so annoying. Now, Nineveh has been spared the judgment of God for their acts, for the horrific things that we know that the Assyrian people had done to others. But in response to their complete turnaround, God has spared them. They turned in the hope that God would spare them, and he has. And Jonah is not happy about it at all, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, as Kelvin pointed out to us last week, this literally means that it was exceedingly evil to Jonah that this act had occurred. That he despises what God has done in saving his enemies, and he is furious. Jonah, after all we've seen happen up to this point, is still unwilling to accept God's compassion towards those who are not him. He still thinks that he knows better than his God. He still thinks that God's righteousness should belong to him. And so now we see Jonah properly go on the attack. Verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, this is actually the name that God gives himself back in the book of Exodus after he gives Moses the new tablets of the Ten Commandments after they've been broken following the incident with the golden calf. And it's a name tied to his mercy upon his people who he would make into a nation. And so while it may be tempting to read this little moment as Jonah's first kind of little declaration of faith, it is actually an attack. Jonah's saying, you are gracious to these people, but that should be to us. You see, Jonah wants to tell God what it means for him to be those things. I don't know how often you hear a similar thing from people. I often hear people say, if God was good, then he would do this, right? If God was good, then he wouldn't let this horrible thing happen that has happened. People will always want to tell God what it means for him to be good by their own definition of good. And this is part of Jonah's problem. The sentiment of the original readers, remember he talks about them being the Israelites who have returned from the Babylonian exile, and they're angry about the prosperity of the nations that is all around them while they don't seem to be prospering. And Jonah is unbelievably angry at this point. So angry, in fact, that he doesn't want to live in a world where this God is anymore. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? When I was thinking of an illustration for my next point, I didn't think that I could come up with a good enough one without lying, because I never lie or use hyperbole in my illustrations ever. However, Elizabeth came up with one really quickly. So I'm just going to ask for the microphone to be passed to Elizabeth. She's going to give us a little illustration from her life. Elizabeth, I don't know why you came up with this so quickly. What's the biggest and most unreasonable tantrum you've ever had?
Okay, I was 6 years old. Just bear that in mind, please. So I was 6 years old. I'd gone swimming with my mum and my brother, and it was time to get out of the swimming pool, time to wash my hair. I didn't want to wash my hair. I did not want to put any shampoo near my hair at all. And so the obvious thing to do was to cry and to scream, until so much that actually someone complained to the management of the swimming pool and asked my mum if we could leave quite quickly. So pretty big tantrum, and slightly ashamed to share that with all of you now.
Elizabeth, is your family welcome at that campground? No, they're not. Oh, what a tantrum and a half. I've never had such a situation in my life. But I'm thankful that Elizabeth was able to share that with us, because we need to be thinking like extreme, unreasonable, angry, loud. Are you ever angry at God when things don't go your way? When something happens that you just don't think is right? When something hard happens and you cry out in anger and sadness to God? Well, we've reached the point in Jonah when God finally responds to the accusations of his people, to the accusations of Jonah, with what seems to be a short parable that Jonah gets to live out in real life. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. So Jonah stormed off. Remember how the fish was the lowest kind of geographical point in Jonah? So Jonah chapters 1 to 2, Jonah's going down, goes down to the port, down to the boat, down into the heart of the boat, into the sea and into the fish. Well, we see the story arc coming to its conclusion as in 3 to 4 he goes back up. He's sitting there higher up than the city, waiting to see what happens. Verse 6. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. He only has strong emotions, Jonah, because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." God, in his kindness to Jonah, also uses the moment to demonstrate how fickle Jonah's emotions are. His mood shifts dramatically when he's provided with comfort. He's suddenly happy and glad again. Note how he does not give credit for this plant to God. But then when his comfort is gone, he changes back to the extreme anger, calling for his death again. Verse 9, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.'" Now, something that's being highlighted in the text here is the changeability of Jonah compared to the consistency of God. By using the name of God from Exodus, Jonah has unwittingly pointed out the consistency of God in his behavior, character, and in his actions. That this is who he is, regardless of how Jonah or his people might perceive him at a particular time. While they may change in their disposition towards him, while we may change in our disposition towards him, he is entirely unchanged for all time. He is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He is slow to anger. Jonah is spontaneously explosive. A very wise man called Glenn once said to me, "When you feel distant from God, ask yourself, who moved?" But how quick are we to turn on him when things go wrong, when in reality he is the God of compassion, ever caring, ever there, ever hearing and listening. He's listening to Jonah in spite of all this, not to be pushed away, but embraced in a time of need. That sometimes things will happen and we will find them hard to understand. We'll find them hard to accept. And this will be difficult. Sometimes we will never get to understand while still in this world. But that does not mean that our God has changed, because he simply does not. He is the same God, the same savior of his people who you first came to love, and that does not change when we face things in our life that we don't like. But there's another point to this parable that the parable itself makes that may help us understand the nature of these situations a bit better. You see, we don't always get to see the big picture. There'll be lots of situations in your life where you won't get to have this. When I was in the military, this is a really good example of how this happens, in that kind of the higher-ups will have this kind of broad set-out plan. They know the great strategy. They know all the things that's going to happen. And then they pass that on lower, that gives an order to someone to make part of that plan happen. And this goes down quite a long way, to the point where when I was kind of a grunt, I wasn't really told anything. It was kind of like, you need to move this heavy stuff over there. And I thought, that sucks. And you don't always have the full understanding of what's going on. So you do it because you have to legally at that point. But you can kind of resent what's going on around you. And it's only sometimes when you get kind of higher up that you understand the bigger picture of a particular plan. And as you get more and more information. And so you don't always get to see the big picture. And the fact is that God cares about more than we might care about. He has a bigger scope, a bigger view, a bigger understanding, and a much bigger capacity for care about his creation than we can ever understand. We don't get to know everything, but we also really need to understand that we don't. Because it helps us to trust that there is more at play in life, more going on. And hopefully, to put our struggles into perspective when we know that ultimately God's righteousness is at work in this world. Verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there is more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" I'm glad, because the cattle had to fast too, that they get a shout out at this point. "You mourn the loss of the plant, that in reality meant relatively little to you in the scope and context of your life, and of which you had no involvement in the creation of. You're not invested in this thing. Well, if that's the case, imagine how much more God cares about the Ninevites and all that reside in the city. Part of his creation. If he has the opportunity to be merciful in the face of such emphatic repentance, what's he going to do? And as Kelvin helped us understand last week, he's able to make that call much better than us because he is God and he will act with righteousness whether we like it or not. Every attempt of Jonah to resist this has failed. The will of God was unstoppable, and we should praise him for that, because it's because of that we see the results of a righteousness that we may not always understand, yet will be continued to carry out in the face of our resistance at times. You see, God cares deeply about all that he has created. He cares about Jonah, the Ninevites, the Israelites who have come out of exile, the nations around them. He cares about you, he cares about me, and anyone who we can think of, who we may think is as undeserving of salvation as possible. Really, what we're seeing in the book of Jonah is a truth that those of you who are here who follow Jesus already know. That we believe in a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Think of those who you love dearly, who you want more than anything for them to be saved and to know Jesus. Think about how much more they are loved by their creator than they are by you, and loved as much by him as those who you hate. It's a difficult thing for us to comprehend. It will often be a difficult thing for us to understand. And a lot of the time we'll struggle to accept it. But if there is a way for people to receive mercy from judgment, then God will provide it. And more accurately, he has provided it in the Lord Jesus. You see, this love that we see in Jonah is the love that was more fully expressed thousands of years later in his death and resurrection. In the Father's paving of the way for humanity to be united to him by his grace and escape judgment. But just like the Ninevites, there needs to be a respond. People need to respond. In all the sermons that I've done at Euston, I very rarely mention the Hebrew. But in the Hebrew here, the word that's used for the Ninevites' repentance is the Hebrew word shuv. It's the main word that the prophets use for repentance. And what it means is to completely turn. To turn from one direction to face another. You see, the way God demonstrates his perfect righteousness in the world has never really changed. It's just that in their case, they are relieved of earthly judgment, but ours is eternal. And so finally, I think there's a reasonable question for us to ask about this book, and that is, why Jonah? Jonah knew what was going to happen. We know that there was no way he was ever going to be able to stop it. And that even doing a pitiful sermon in the city had no effect on the outcome. So why use Jonah at all? Why use any of us? Should we bother with things like evangelism? Well, the very good news is that the unstoppable will of God cannot be affected by us, which certainly takes the pressure off. This book teaches us something much more profound. And that is that God, in his grace and mercy, uses his imperfect prophet to carry out his perfect plan. God allows Jonah to participate in the miracle of Nineveh. And we see this pattern all the time in the Old Testament. His use of Moses, his use of Job's prayer for his friends, his use of Samson, David, Solomon, it's everywhere, but so clearly in Jonah. A book about a prophet resisting God's will at every turn, yet being the one that he uses to carry it out. You see, the miracle that God carries out in evangelism is not just the person who might convert, but is actually the very fact that someone who was a sinner before they were transformed by Christ is there telling them about it. The beauty of evangelism is the act itself. That is why it is so incredible what happens, and also means that it is a worthy task regardless of outcome, or what you may even think the outcome might be. The grace and mercy of God is seen in the act. It's God's will. You can't impact the outcome, but you are able to do it because of God's mercy to you. Mercy first expressed in the Lord Jesus, and then through his use of you by the work of the Spirit to bring about his kingdom in this world. One of the greatest acts of our God in this world is the way that he uses his imperfect people to carry out his perfect plan. You see, that's why I think that Jonah is a truly magnificent book. The unstoppable plan of God, his mercy to Jonah through the saving of his life, his work to save the Ninevites from destruction, and to do this through the use of his imperfect, resistant prophet to carry out his plan. God's will always come about in this world. It is remarkable the way that he uses any of us to bring that about by his will. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all we have learned throughout the time that we've spent in the book of Jonah. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to change us, that you would form us into the likeness of Christ. And Father, I pray that you use each of us by your will, through the work of your Spirit, to bring about your kingdom in this world. We thank you so much, Lord, that we don't have the pressure of our own abilities to rely on in this, but can trust your will and what you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to continue praying.
Our Father, we praise you for who you are. And we praise you that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. We praise you for your pity, caring for a world that's turned its back on you, longing for all to repent and be saved. We praise you for our prophet Jesus, unlike Jonah, who embodied your mercy and grace so much so that he bore your wrath for our sake to win mercy for us. And Father, we confess how our hearts can tragically imitate Jonah's, caring so little about your mercy reaching others, and caring so much about selfish trivialities. We're so sorry for this, and please would you forgive us. And please give us a great delight afresh in your mercy and grace. And would that drive us to call others to you? Please would you give us intentionality to speak of you to those around us this week and this summer, whether that's our family, friends, course mates, colleagues. And on this theme, Father, we pray for the Hope Explored course, which is starting next week on the 13th of June. And please, Father, would people come along and help us as a church to be eager to invite people to come and hear of your mercy and grace. Please, would those who come repent and be saved from disaster, and help those leading the course serve to this end. And lastly, Father, we pray for the Abatsa people in southern Russia, where nearly all are Sunni Muslims and very few are Christians. Thank you, Father, for your desire and power to save the Abatsa people. And please would you bring them to hear of Jesus and repent and be saved from disaster. Father, for the Christians among them, please would you give them fresh delight in your mercy and grace, and would that motivate them to speak of Jesus and endure opposition? And please too, would you help those involved in translating the Bible into the difficult Abatsa language to make progress so that many people there can hear your word? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.